This morning I want to read to you from Luke chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, I'll begin reading with verse 11 and continuing through verse 24. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. This is a story of a young man who was lost. He was lost physically because he was away from home. He had no way to support himself. He had went through everything that he had. And on top of that, he was lost spiritually as well. Have you ever wondered what it was like to be lost? And have you ever wondered what it was like to have to go out and look for someone who was lost? You know, when I was growing up, one of the favorite things of my family was to go to the Great Smoky Mountains. And we went every year in the fall, as far back as I can remember. It's such a beautiful place. And it's just breathtaking to take that drive from Gatlinburg, Tennessee, to Cherokee, North Carolina. And you get to see all of the beauty and all of the color that God has given to us through nature. But you know, I remember on one trip, we were in one of the souvenir stores, and I heard some people talking about a young boy who had gotten lost in the mountains. And I remember them talking about they were forming search parties left and right, and they were going out in groups just spanning the mountainsides as much as they could trying to find this lost child. Because you see, it was a real panic because there was so much danger there in the mountains, so much ground to cover, so many ways the child could be injured, and not to mention the bears that roamed free in the Smokies. No food, nothing to support this child. It was a panicking situation. Can you imagine being lost like that? Can you imagine having your child lost like that? What must go through your mind as you search feverishly trying to find this lost child? You know, being lost can be a frightening experience. And hearing stories like this can just make your blood run cold. I did learn before we left on that trip that the child was found and that he was unharmed. And everyone is so thankful. And I understand this happens quite often up there. So you can imagine the difficulty of having to deal with a situation like that. But as bad as that is, imagine what it would be like to be lost spiritually. Imagine what it would be like as you stand in line on the judgment day and you're waiting your turn to listen to what God has to say to you. No doubt you have going through your mind everything that you have done, everything that you have failed to do. Your entire life is flashing before your eyes. And you know at that point in time what He's going to say. And you know He's going to say it. And my friends, if you stand before God in a lost condition, just imagine the tragedy of that. You know, I often ask the question, do we panic over the spiritual loss as we would panic having lost someone physically and having to go find them? They're lost all over the world spiritually. There may be someone in this room who was lost. Just imagine that feeling, knowing that you do not have the relationship with God that you need to survive the next life. Not this life, but the next life. My friends, we need to panic over them. Let me tell you someone who literally panics over the spiritually lost. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. And I'm talking about His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, this is the reason I came. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And He used the same words in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11. This is why I'm here, He said. This is why I come, because the world in general is lost. And He was the only one that could do anything about it. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 56, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy the lives of men, but to save them. You know, we love to quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love that verse. It's a comforting verse. It's an encouraging verse. It's a verse that gives us hope. It gives us strength. Because we know that God sent Jesus. But you know, we also need to read the next verse along with that. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So those who stand in a lost condition tonight or this morning, we have Jesus Christ. We have Him who came, who gave His life, who did everything that is necessary for us to see that salvation, for us to stand in line in judgment with a hopeful heart. Now, the question is, why should we put so much emphasis on the spiritual lost? I think maybe perhaps the answer to that question is because of what it means to be lost to begin with. What does it mean to be spiritually lost? Now, through my story about the Smoky Mountains, we know what it's like to be physically lost. You don't have food, you don't have water, you don't have shelter, you don't have the things that you need to keep you alive. Do you realize that if you're spiritually lost, you do not have the things necessary to keep you spiritually alive? That's what it means to be spiritually lost. This morning, let's look at a few things about what that actually does mean. What does it mean to be spiritually lost? Number one, it means that you have been separated from God. Now, I want to go back to, this is one of my favorite verses in the Scripture because it pretty much lays it out on the line. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Let's go and read verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Now, what Isaiah is trying to tell us, if we stand separated from God, it's not God's fault. God hasn't done anything to walk away from you. God has not done anything to keep from seeing you, to keep from hearing you, to keep from being your God. This is something that you have done to yourself. It's not God's fault. Your sins have separated him from you. Your iniquities have caused all of these bad things to happen in your life, and it's your sins that have pulled you away from your God. And my friends, it's a hard fact to understand that when we separate from God, it's our fault. You know, I hear so many times people will make this statement. When something goes wrong in their lives, they will say, well, you know, I just can't believe that God did this to me. You ever heard anyone do that? I wonder why God chose to take my loved one away. Why did God send cancer to my house? My friends, God didn't do that. It all began on a day in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, when man decided to listen to someone other than God. When man decided to fulfill his own desires, his own lust, his own wishes, instead of the wishes of the God that had created them. And that brought sin into the world, and that's why you and I make these same choices every day of our lives. We make choices that are incorrect, and we do it of our own choosing, and it's not God's fault. And Isaiah is trying to get that across to us. God didn't do this to you. You did it to yourself. And it's a hard fact to accept. God didn't do this. To the lost, it also means that God will no longer answer your prayers. You know, one of the first things that people do who believe in God will run to God when something goes wrong. God, help me. God, get me out of this. God, make a deal with me. God, if you will do this, I'll do that. People love to do that, don't they? The problem is, their life has never been right to God to begin with. What makes you think God is going to listen to that? Now, I have proof of that. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we find that Jesus has just healed the blind man by the pool of Siloam. We find this man is under attack by the Jews because of what God has done for them. They're trying to get him to say that God is of the devil, that he's not of the Father. And they're trying to say, this is not what it looks like to me. And in verse 30 and 31, this man turns around and he says this to the Jews. Why is this a marvelous thing that you do not know where he come from, yet he has opened my eyes? Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. There's the proof. God does not hear sinners. Now this came out of the mouth of the blind man that had just been healed by God through Jesus Christ. It is penned by one of the scriptural writers of the New Testament canon. We know that it is true. God does not hear sinners. Does this mean that God doesn't care about the rest of his creation? The majority of his creation does not follow him. The majority of his creation does not obey his will, does not conform to his commands. Does this mean that God does no longer love him? Let me ask you this. If you have a child at home who disobeys you, do you stop loving him right then and there? Of course not. You correct him and go on. And this is what God does. God continues to love even those who will not obey. We know that from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. It says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. He takes care of all of mankind. He sees to it that we all are able to eat and drink. He loves us all. Does that mean he won't punish those who disobey? No, it does not. We've already proven that. You know, we look at John 3:16 again. You don't think God loves the sinner?
Look what he did.
He sent his son as a sacrifice so that sin could be wiped away from the face of this earth. He did that out of love, my friends, not out of despise and hate. But yet and still he expects us to obey. This is why Jesus came, to save the lost. But you've got to choose salvation for yourself. And he will not hear you if you don't. Next, being lost means that there is no hope for you in the next life. The Apostle Paul, I guess, paints a very good picture of this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You know, that is a very strong statement. He is letting people know that, you know, at one time you were this way. He's talking to Christians here, by the way. At one time you were without God. At one time you were totally lost. Look at the terminology that he uses when he says this. He says, you, first of all, were without Christ. Who in here in this room wants to be without Christ? We would indeed feel lost and insecure if we did not have the blessings that come through Jesus Christ. He talks about being aliens. What is an alien? An alien is an outsider. You know, in the modern day term, we think about them from Mars or from Venus or from some other place in space. But that's not what the true definition of an alien is. The true definition of an alien is he's an outsider. And strangers. Have you ever been in a room where you are the stranger? And everybody's looking at you trying to figure out who you are, why you're there. And it's almost like they're treating you like you have the plague because they don't talk to you. They don't have anything to do with you because you are the stranger. And then he mentions having no hope. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine having no hope? Having no hope means that there is absolutely nothing to save you. There is absolutely nothing to make this right. And then the big one, of course, you are without God. Oh my, what a horrible, horrible thought to be without God. But you know, we can go down to the next verse and we can see everything put right. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You were all of these things. You were without Christ. You were aliens. You were strangers. You had no hope. You were without God. But because of Jesus Christ, all of this is gone. Now you have hope. You're a part of the family. You are a part of God. He is with you. You know, some of the most comforting words come from the book of Revelation where Jesus said, and I will be them with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my sons. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that a wonderful idea to know that God is with you, that God is standing beside you, that he will promote you? But to be lost, you lose every bit of that. There is no hope. Which brings me to my final thought. There is so much more to being lost than to be denied. Now, so far all we've talked about is being denied God, being denied Christ, being denied salvation. But you know, we need to understand that being lost is more than just being denied. Being lost means that there will be absolutely, positively no entrance into heaven. That's what being lost means. But it even means more than that. For you see, everybody will go somewhere. Now, the Bible speaks of two places. Heaven for the righteous, hell for the unrighteous. And you know, you've heard people say this, well, you know, I may not live good enough to go to heaven, but I don't believe that God's going to send me to hell. Well, where are you going to go? There's only two places. There is not a third place. He's not creating a third place. You're going to be in one of these two places. If you don't measure up to what God says for you to walk through those pearly gates, you're going to go through those fiery gates because there's nowhere else to go. We need to understand that. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, because everybody will go somewhere. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will, and the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will divide, or He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Now, He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep are those who are saved. The goats are those who are lost. Then He will say to those who are on the left hand, the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and you did not, in prison, and you did not visit me." But here is the clinching verse. Verse 46. "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." There is only two places. That, my friends, is what it means to be lost. Now, we need to think about that. The question for you today is this. As you sit in those pews, and as you look in the mirror of your life, you need to ask yourself the question, am I lost or saved? The way I am right now, this very minute. Can I know with a surety that I can stand before God in judgment and know that I will walk into heaven as the saved? Or are there doubts? And I'm not sure. Maybe you know of things that would keep you out of heaven, that would keep you away from God, that has indeed separated you from God. This morning, my friends, if you are not a Christian, the answer is clear. You are lost. From every description that the Bible gives you, you are lost. You can change that today by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through faith, repentance of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can walk out of here today with a saved soul. How important is that? And if you are a Christian, and you have let the love of the world come back into your life, the answer is the same for you. You are lost. The Bible clearly points that out. But again, you too can change. James tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And we stand ready to help you do that this morning if this is your need as a child of God. If you need to come today, either to give your life to the Lord or to come back to the Lord, we want to give you that opportunity right now as we stand to sing this song.